Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. You know, as we understand Bible prophecy, this program focuses on the nations, and particularly one nation, the Jewish nation of Israel, the nations of Europe, which are all playing major roles in Bible prophecy. And interestingly, the United States is not even mentioned in Bible prophecy. And it's not surprising the way that we are going as a nation as to why we are not involved in Bible prophecy. On today's program, we're going to talk to our major partners, Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Winky Medad, Itamar Marcus, the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, and then Rick and I at the very end will wrap it all up. But Rick, we've got a lot to cover, and we're going to focus on Europe during our segment with Ken Timmerman. So let's get started.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have our broadcast partner, Ken Timmerman, with us. He's an author, an analyst. He's who we go to when we want to talk about geopolitics, things taking place around the world. He's got a website. You can go to it. It's KenTimmerman.com. You can sign up for his newsletter. You can see the books that he's written and his blog. Ken, as always, thanks for joining us.
Rick, it's a pleasure to be with you.
Well, Ken, I've got several things, mostly around Europe today, that I'd like to talk to you about. But we'll start with the follow-up on a story that you did last week, and that is the Chinese President Xi visiting Europe. Can you give us the details of this trip?
Well, you remember from last week, we were talking about Macron of France and his basically saber-rattling. He said he was going to have tough talk with Xi and talk about trade and talk about China's help, assistance to Russia and all that. None of that took place, Rick. Macron backed down, and instead he just wanted to get concessions from the Chinese, got nothing from them whatsoever, but lowered the tone a little bit. Macron, who was trying to lead this trip for Xi, also wanted to find some agreement with the Chinese leader, and guess what they found they could agree about? Let's get rid of the United States as the world's most important power. So Macron and China's Xi agree that the United States should not be the world's hegemon. There should be a multipolar world. By the way, Vladimir Putin agrees with that as well. And so that seems to be the big takeaway from the Macron visit. Otherwise, in Europe, it was a very different story. In Hungary, they rolled out the red carpet for Xi. He was really welcomed as a, I don't know, Daddy Warbucks kind of hero. And Hungary is now part of the Belt and Road Initiative. The Chinese said they were going to open a new electric vehicle factory in Hungary and make new investments. Serbia was also very friendly, on very good terms with President Xi.
Well, we'll stay in Europe as we continue to talk. And the European Union elections are coming up. Now, this could present a big shakeup. Can you tell us what to look for?
Well, the polls are forecasting in these elections on June 6 through June 9, it's over 3 days, depending on the countries, they're predicting a pretty broad sweep by what the Europeans like to call the far right parties. These are actually nationalist parties, French parties that believe in France as a state, German parties that believe that Germany as a nation state. They don't necessarily reject Europe altogether, but they see less of a role for Brussels as the decision maker. And you know, there's an awful lot of resentment, Rick, throughout Europe. And I see this every time that I'm in Europe. I spend several months a year there, as you know. There's an awful lot of resentment against Brussels, against these unelected bureaucrats in Europe. And so I think the so-called far-right parties, these nationalist parties, are going to win a much bigger share of the power in the parliament. But here's the kicker. The European Parliament actually has very little power. They share the legislative power with the European Council. So they don't even control legislation entirely. The European Council shares that power with them, can introduce legislation, and the parliamentarians just vote on it. So the European Council represents who? It represents the EU governments, the governments of France, the governments of Germany, and the rest of them. And none of these governments are controlled by the so-called far-right parties. So that's going to be a temper on this European Parliament election. They will win. The conservative parties, the right-wing parties, will win a majority, but they will not have all that much power.
So as we look at this, it might not be very substantive, but at least it will be a symbolic shift. Would you say that's the case?
Absolutely. And it will set the tone. I think that's the most important thing. It will set the tone. It's going to set the tone on a number of big issues facing Europe right now. Look, the next European Commission, because all of the top jobs are going to be turned over after these elections. So Ursula von der Leyen, currently the head of the European Commission, she might be out of a job. Macron supported her in 2019. She comes from the Conservative Party in Germany, not the so-called far right party, but the traditional Conservative Party. And she might not be supported by Macron. He's keeping his powder dry so far. He said, well, I might support Mario Draghi, the current head of the European Bank. This is all inside baseball in Europe. But absolutely right. A so-called far-right majority in the European Parliament will set the tone on the big issues, which are Russia, Ukraine, relations with China, and the European and NATO, a common defense. Right now, that is a big, big subject of discussion.
Well, let's get specific on that then. I've seen some reports coming out that there are those calling for a European nuclear deterrent. Essentially, they want their own nuclear umbrella because they don't necessarily trust NATO.
Absolutely right. And of course, Macron is the one who's proposing this because he is the only leader in the EU who actually possesses nuclear weapons. Now that Britain has left the EU with their nuclear arsenal, which is essentially built by the United States, France is the only one with an independent nuclear arsenal. And he is offering to make this available to the EU in general. Rick, this is a very dangerous proposal, frankly. It's also one that somebody's going to have to pay for. And when the Europeans have to step up to the plate and start paying for French nuclear weapons, I think all of a sudden their appetite for a European nuclear umbrella is going to decrease dramatically. You've got the one guy who's actually in support of it is Manfred Weber. He's the head of the Conservative Party. Remember, this is Ursula von der Leyen's party. He wants to accept Macron's proposal for an EU nuclear umbrella, but this is going to be very expensive. It will mean uncoupling from the United States and from NATO, and good luck on getting the Europeans to pay for it.
Well, let's look at one more issue that the European Parliament is going to have to deal with, the European Union as a whole is going to have to deal with, and we've talked about it on this program before, is the issue of immigration into these European Union nations. There is large immigration, most of it Islamic in nature or Muslim in nature, and it's somewhat changing the makeup of the countries involved in the European Union. Could you talk a little bit about that?
Rick, when you have a country like Belgium, which is now over 50% immigrant, yes, it is changing the nature of these countries. And there are many, many Europeans who don't like it. But given that this is Europe, you've got a spread of opinions from left to right. The people on the left, they want to tear down Europe's borders altogether and let anybody come in. I don't know who they expect is going to pay for the social welfare state once that happens. And then people on the right who want to close the borders completely and not allow anyone in. And in between, you've got what may be a majority that wants to support this so-called Frontex Pact, which is a new immigration pact decided at the level of the EU to control migration, to work with countries in the Maghreb, in North Africa in particular, to try to anchor people more in their home countries to limit immigration, but yet that would allow them to come and give those people work permits. So there's a spread of different views on this, and the next parliament will be making big decisions.
They certainly will, and we'll be here to report on them as they do that, because all these events are taking place, setting the stage for future events and Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. That's what we do. We talk about that here on Prophecy Today. Well, one final question. We'll move from the European Union, and let's go to the United Nations, and they are set to back a Palestinian bid for membership.
Well, the UN General Assembly voted to suggest to the Security Council that they take up that resolution that they rejected a couple of weeks ago for Palestinian statehood. Remember, the U.S. did finally, thank goodness, veto it. But the General Assembly voted for it to go back to the Security Council. They want the Security Council to consider creating, recognizing a Palestinian state. The U.S. has still said they will veto. But, you know, I'm a little concerned about this, Rick, because it all holds on America's veto. If the U.S. does not veto it, then all of a sudden you've got a UN Security Council resolution calling for a Palestinian state. That's a really big problem. I am worried about Biden's craven pursuit of the two-state solution. And those two states, Rick, are Michigan and Minnesota. I think Biden is willing to sell out our ally Israel just to win those two states where he has been lagging in the polls because of his support for Israel. I think this is tremendously dangerous.
Domestic politics affecting international politics and maybe having severe consequences. I noticed nations like Spain and Ireland are set to recognize a Palestinian state before this even happens. But Ken, is there any way to look at this but as a reward for terrorism because of the October 7th events? That's what got this started in motion. You look at the atrocities committed on that day. Urging and forcing a Palestinian state is basically a reward for that attack, isn't it?
Rick, there's no other way to look at it. It's absolutely crystal clear, just as Biden's cutoff of arms shipments to Israel, saying we will not give Israel the weapons that it would use to go into Rafah, which we do not approve of. Well, since when should the United States be telling Israel how to fight its war against a genocidal attack, a genocidal group? It's outrageous. So I think all of these things bode very ill for the future of U.S.-Israel relations, at least for as long as Biden is president. He's shown that he will put his domestic political survival ahead of America's national interest and our long-going alliance with Israel.
We've been talking to Ken Timmerman. He's our expert on geopolitics affairs. Again, you can find out more about him by going to kentimmerman.com. Ken, as always, thanks so much, and we look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Great job, as always, Ken. We need to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East news update with David Dolan, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Israeli forces have assembled on the outskirts of Rafah, trading fire with Hamas and Islamic Jihad groups. This despite warnings that the U.S. won't supply weapons to ally Israel if it launches a full-scale invasion. Israel says, for its own security, it needs to eliminate the Hamas stronghold in Rafah, where hundreds of thousands of Palestinians have also sought refuge. Uncharted Ministries' Tom Doyle says,
it's absolutely impossible to extract Hamas from innocent civilians. They're all over.
No matter what happens next, the situation needs your prayer. Ask God to protect and provide for his followers in Gaza.
Let's say that the war ends today. Who's going to be controlling? Is there going to be some nations that come together to help keep it from going over to the radicals again?
And Iran's government may be hostile to Christianity and the gospel message, but Iran's people are hungry for truth. Just four of Iran's 39 languages have any scripture, leaving millions without any access to God's word. Transform Iran is translating the Bible into Iran's ethnic heart languages with help from groups like Unfolding Word and SRG. Transform Iran's Lana Silk says,
there's an ethnic minority group in Iran who we won't name for safety reasons, where we've been working on the open Bible stories. That's complete. And now we're setting our sights on the New Testament.
Three of the five people involved in the translation work were Muslim. And today, those three former Muslims are on fire for Christ. You can support Bible translation work like this by partnering with Transform Iran. We'll connect you at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Sat7, a Christian satellite television ministry to the region, offers a free 7-day prayer guide that provides specific ways to pray and tells the stories of Christians who can't freely worship. Get yours when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. This is the portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have journalist Dave Dolan with us. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Always glad to be with you, Rick.
Well, David, there's many, many things to talk about. But before we do that, if you could, update us on what is the latest taking place in Israel.
Well, there's several major news stories currently going on, Rick. Of course, the number one is that Israel began, the IDF began its Rafah operation during the week in the eastern half of the city, which is where they believe most of the Hamas operatives are. And they've already uncovered tunnel shafts, and they've been bombing positions that are Hamas positions, they say. That's after they warned the 100,000 or so civilians in the area, Palestinian civilians, early in the week and late last week to get out, and most did get out to other areas, to the west towards the ocean. The Mediterranean Sea is an open area where they can set up tents and where there's no buildings there or whatever. The IDF is not operating there. They took control of the Rafah border crossing. Now, that was the main objective, Rick. That goes, of course, into Egypt so that Israel will now be able to inspect the aid shipments coming in, and we will be able to control who goes out as well, i.e. if Hamas operatives try to go out, they won't be able to. And Hamas had controlled that on the Gaza side and Egypt on the Egyptian side, of course. There were more negotiations over a ceasefire and a hostage release in Cairo during the week, Rick, but they basically now have broken down, the late reports say. And we heard via the media that Hamas was demanding that the ceasefire, that Israel agreed to a six-week ceasefire pause while some 43 hostages were released, but Hamas suddenly demanded that be doubled to 12 weeks, say the reports. And Israel said, well, that's effectively just ending the war. And they, again, believe that only by going in there do they have a chance of getting the hostages. Well, of course, the United States government, the Biden administration, feels differently about that. And the other big story this week was the cutoff of some arms shipments from the U.S. to Israel, especially munitions, precision-guided bombs that Israel really needs if they're to precisely target some of these Hamas positions and not miss them and hit civilian areas nearby. So that seems counterproductive. But of course, more than that, it's the political message, the overall message it sends to Iran, to Hamas, to Hezbollah, to Yemen, frankly, to North Korea, frankly, to China, to Russia, to everybody, that the U.S. isn't really going to stand by its close allies, you know, in time of great need. It's going to put conditions, it's going to, you know, niggle, and that's what's been going on for months now. You and I know that the Rafah operation would have taken place months ago if the Biden administration hadn't stepped in. But of course, now the president himself is getting blowback from Jewish voters in his own Democratic Party, and especially some major Jewish donors to Democratic causes. But that was the big news. The Israeli cabinet, war cabinet, on Friday voted to continue with the Rafah operation. That was after Hamas fired more rockets at the Kerem Shalom crossing from southern Israel into Gaza. That's where most of the aid comes from the Israeli side. Of course, that stops the aid convoys. This is the third time they sent rockets there. They also sent rockets at some Israeli communities along the border. So Hamas is still in a fighting mood. Of course, this could all end, as the Israeli leaders have pointed out, if they simply release the hostages, surrender their fighters, the war would be over. But of course, they're not going to do that. And as the State Department even said, they don't care about their people. They would rather see them die and starve and get bombed than they would to surrender their power and their Islamic fundamentalist beliefs.
Well, David, let's talk about that Rafah offensive. Israel has decided that they cannot coexist with Hamas after that October 7th attack. They cannot eliminate Hamas unless they do go into Rafah. And it's not about revenge, David, but if Israel allows Hamas to stay there, it's going to invite other attacks, potentially from places like Hezbollah in the north. Is that how you see the situation?
Well, that is the main reason, Rick. And, you know, this war would have been over, many Israelis believe, many months ago if they had been not stopped by international pressure, and especially from their closest ally, the U.S. And of course, Israel listens to what the U.S. says to a large extent, and they are receiving aid, and they very much appreciate that, strong support in Congress. But the hostages are pretty much all in that Rafah area. They know that because they've searched everywhere else. By the way, they found a huge arms shipment, arms cache in Gaza City in a school on Friday. So they're still finding weapons and things. There were other operations. But yes, they believe the only way to end this and to end the state of Hamasstan, as Netanyahu called it, is to eliminate Hamas as a force. And they're not a proper government and they're not a proper military. So you can't expect them to act to just surrender and lay down their arms. They're a terror organization. They are jihadists. They want to die in the cause of militant Islam. So they're not afraid of that. And they, you know, tell all their people, hey, you're going to heaven if you die in this war. This is a jihad fight against the Zionist regime, etc. So Israel feels this is the only way, Rick. And also, the longer this goes on, the more the protests grow around the world, the more they spread, especially in the United States, the more anti-Semitism is displayed. We had an example of that in Europe at the Eurovision contest this week, where an Israeli singer, a participant, was boycotted by many. The representative from the Netherlands, he stayed away from the rehearsals. That's after she came in, it's a 20-year-old female singer, very popular in Israel, after she came in second in the overall trials on Thursday. The main event is tonight in Europe. So, you know, anti-Semitism spreading, and the only way to stop that, they feel, is to get this out of the headlines. And also, of course, they want their people to go back home. They've got to concentrate on the fight in the north, too. That's still going on. A lot of rockets during the week from Hezbollah, and more activity in Damascus, and Israeli bombing there, more things going on elsewhere. So they just want to see this finished and their boys come home. Four were killed, Rick, on Friday in a roadside bombing, four Israeli soldiers ambushed on their way to a school where there were other weapons being stored, they believe. So they just want the war over, and they believe the only way to do that with a group like Hamas is through force.
Well, David, as we listen to your report, we hear this theme of anti-Semitism, blatant anti-Semitism, that was at that Eurovision Song Contest. But if you also look at the way that Israel is being forced to prosecute this war, the way that they are being treated differently, this anti-Semitism, this anti-Jewishness, it's beyond regional differences, but it certainly seems that there's a spiritual dimension to it as well, doesn't it?
Well, Rick, the worst thing that the United States government could have done at this time is to do what they've done, because it was welcomed by Iran. It was welcomed by Hamas publicly. I mean, this is aiding and abetting the enemy. And, you know, Biden said, we are going to limit our offensive weapons to Israel. We'll continue with the anti-aircraft missile systems and all that. We'll continue to fund all that, but offensive weapons. Well, Israel did not launch an offensive against the Palestinians in Gaza. The Palestinians attacked Israel in the most brutal, barbaric manner possible. So Israel is responding to that. They had no, and we said this so many times, no idea on the morning of October 6th that the next day they'd be at war with Hamas, and that their soldiers would be dying, and their civilians would be slaughtered. And this was not at all on their agenda. This is the radical Islamic agenda, and the U.S. is supporting that in a way. And yes, you know, for a 20-year-old singer, Eidan Golan, who is just a beautiful young woman, to have 5,000 people come out at the venue to protest against her being there, to have other contestants saying it's a threat to us to have her in our midst. So what? Now all Israelis have to stay home, no traveling abroad, no contact with anyone else on earth. Is that where we've gotten to? Well, that's what it's looking like. And it's, of course, she came in second, Rick, and just an interesting aside, the Italian television network accidentally gave the overall Italian results. They weren't intending to. She got 40% of all the votes on Thursday. So I think a lot of people, especially Christians in Europe and elsewhere, are voting for her to support Israel. So we got to remember, there's still a lot of people out there. You know, the media's full of the demonstrators and the colleges being taken over and all of this stuff, you know, genocide and all the stuff that's being pushed around. But there are still a lot. And the Senate, of course, in the States is strongly supportive. And I hope that President Biden gets a lot of blowback from his party, from the other elements of his party. You know, I mean, Jewish voters in America, 70% of them vote Democratic normally. So he's got to think about them, too, as he really harms Israel and, frankly, Rick, prolongs the war by what he's been doing. He's trying to end it, he says. He's been prolonging it and emboldening. Why would Hamas double its demand if they didn't think they were on kind of a roll here? So, you know, they're not getting ready to surrender. And that was, should be what the president's demanding, in my opinion. The hostages, all of them released now, and you surrender your remaining brigades, and we'll call it a day. The war will be over.
Dave Dolan reporting for Prophecy Today. Dave, thank you so much for taking the time to be with us today. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
I do too, Rick. God bless.
We're going to take a break, and when we come back, Winky Medad and Itamar Marcus right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Last week, Haiti's Transitional Council nominated a new interim prime minister, but took back the decision just days later. Zachary Francois with Mission Aviation Fellowship says the situation in Haiti is extremely complex. Pray strength for the MAF team in uncertain and changing times. Right now, only one of their planes is active in Haiti. Three other planes are undergoing restoration work and should be back later this year for gospel ministry to Haiti. And please, pray for peace in Haiti that comes from Christ. And only 10 days until the International Day for the Unreached, also known as IDU. A third of the world's population is still waiting to hear the good news of Jesus, but you can help change that. IDU explains how you can be a change agent. Save the date for May 19th and prepare to tune in on a special radio broadcast this Saturday, May 11th. We'll connect you to the details you need at missionnews.org. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, this weekend, and I would say for the whole week, let's just say that, it's Mother's Day.
It certainly is, and they do definitely deserve a week. I'm very grateful for our mother. She was the one that helped us, helped our dad in his ministry, and still helping us, still giving to the family, and of course, my wife, the mother of my children, who is so important to our family. Jimmy, is it true with you, as well as it was with me, that they always want their mom first, right? They, if they're hurt, if they need something, they always go to mom first instead of dad. I know we did.
Yes, of course we did. And Judy, our mother, and a lot of folks know her that listen to the program. She's doing well. After dad's death, she had back surgery, cancer, hip replacement, and she's really doing a great job helping watch your children as a great as any grandmother. You're right, Rick. My wife, your wife, any wife in the ministry, any wife anywhere deserves all the credit they get this week. And Rick, let's talk about Israel Independence Day coming up on Monday of next week, beginning with a day of somber remembrance of those that have fallen in the Israeli wars. And it will be extra somber this year, especially being so close to those that have fallen during the Gaza war. Following that, they have a Independence Day celebration, and you and I have been there at those celebrations before.
Yes, Jimmy, it is a somber moment. I know we've been there. They turn, just a small fact, but they turn all the TVs off and really just a candle burning. All the networks are, that's all they play. And the whole nation is somber for that one day as they remember so many families have been affected in past wars and now in this current particular war that's taking place right now. They remember them. And after that, the way they celebrate the Independence Day with the flags, it's certainly a special time to be in Israel. And Jimmy, you and I are going to be in Israel, aren't we?
Yes, we'll be leaving in about a week. We'll be heading over there, showing our support, seeing what's happening in the country, and really trying to look forward to getting back and visiting and taking folks to the land of the Bible. I look forward to being there with you, Rick. We've got some great friends that are going with us, and we'll be doing our radio program from there, doing a lot of interviews with people just to get our own feel for what's happening on the ground. You know, at the beginning of the program, Rick, I talked about the nations that we'll be focusing on this week, the European Union, those nations in Europe. Ken Timmerman did a great job at that. David Dolan always does, and very insightful to what takes place in Israel, the Jewish nation. And then I thought we should go back to Winky Medad and Itamar Marcus filling out this half hour, talking about what's taking place. And I really think, folks, you're going to find some very interesting information in our next few minutes here on the program. Rick, let's go to Winky Madad.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have our good friend Winky Madad with us. He's the former mayor of Shiloh, the person who lives in Israel, who we go to when we want to find out what's going on with Israeli politics, get a historical perspective. Winky Madad, thank you for joining us.
Thank you once again for having me on the show.
Well, Winky, a few items that I'd like to get to this week with you. The big story here in the United States, of course, was President Biden putting conditions on the aid that was approved for by Congress, but putting the conditions depending on what takes place in Rafah. From your perspective there in Israel, could you share with us what you think of that move?
Well, it's kind of hard to understand exactly how a grown man like that could act in such an irrational fashion, especially in the position that he's in, surrounded with all these advisors and other people. I mean, I've just, you know, you've mentioned several times, I like to go on Twitter, and I just saw a short clip taken a few years ago, or fairly recently, I'm not even quite sure, but it was in the past, and he was asked about stopping military assistance to Israel on the background of his opposition to myself, Israelis living beyond the green line, as several Democrats demanded. So I presume it must have been fairly recently, within the last 2 or 3 years. And they replied, no, you can't do that. I mean, it's on a policy difference, you don't cut off military assistance to an ally. And I asked the question, which Mr. Biden are we talking to? Explaining why he's wrong. Himself explaining why he's wrong. You know, it's like the height of irrationality. You cannot tell Israel that suffered the horrendous loss that we have on October 7th. On the background of the past 15 or more years of constant terror attacks, rockets, tunnels, whatever, coming from Gaza, and after we've been sort of like, how long has it been now? Several weeks that we've been discussing Rafah and we haven't gone in, basically holding up the war and arranging for them to move and giving them warning. I mean, you know, we didn't do that in Dresden in World War II. We didn't do that in Nagasaki and Hiroshima in 1945. It's beyond me, and I don't want to get, you know, we have a little saying among us people, bite your tongue. Stop it there before it gets any worse.
Well, at the risk of pushing you on even farther, I want to just echo a few of the things that you just said. First of all, you mentioned that you live beyond the green line. You live in the area of Judea and Samaria. That's what we call it because that's what the Bible calls it. The media or politicians might call it the West Bank area. So essentially, that's why we like to get your perspective, because you are in the firing line, so to say, there. But if we look at that situation, we go back to the very context of this war taking place, a horrific, atrocious attack on October 7th. This is an existential war for Israel. This is a military group that is hiding amongst civilians in over 300 miles of tunnels with thousands of rockets somehow that they have procured that they are willing to send towards Israel. And then, of course, they're the ones that are complaining about the civilian casualties, even though they are using them as human shields. And now the greatest ally that Israel has, so to say, is the United States. This certainly does seem like a slap in the face. Again, you said you wanted to bite your tongue, but this is that's what it seems like to me, and this is somewhat of a betrayal, isn't it?
Well, yes, it is. And I think several newspapers that I've seen online have been calling it that, among them the New York Post. Not that they love Mr. Biden, but I think they have it on the mark there. It really is amazing, and I really don't know why. I mean, you know, I'm not quite sure I'm going to be living in 50 years, so I don't know when the archives will be open to find out. What's the reasoning? What were the inner discussions? Was it Wisconsin and Michigan? Was it the fact that he had all these pro-Iranian officials and pro-Palestinian officials within his administration? I mean, you've got the head of the one of the heads of the National Security Council Intelligence is a former UNRWA, United Nations Relief and Works Agency official, who was a pro-Hamas person in his student days. What do they call it? I think it's SJP, Students for Justice for Palestine. That's it. Okay? And you've got Hadi Amer, who sits here in Jerusalem and Washington as head of the Palestine unit of the Palestinian Affairs Unit of the American Embassy, and a few other people there. And who's he listening to? What, you know, I never like to hit a man when he's down, especially how many times Mr. Biden has fallen down. But, I mean, if his mental capacity is unable to comprehend what wrong information and advice he's being given, perhaps only because he's a Obama robot, I think America is in problem, has a problem, not only Israel.
Right, and I certainly agree with you there. Well, let's change a little bit as we talk about the attacks that took place on October 7th. The Nation of Israel recently observed Holocaust Remembrance Day, very somber. In light of those attacks, now upcoming is Independence Day. Another day I've spent many an Independence Day in Israel. Lots of flags, lots of celebration for the independence and the creation of the Jewish state of Israel. But again, considering all that's going on right now as Israel tries to prosecute this war and eliminate Hamas, Independence Day coming up is going to be different than years past, isn't it?
Yes, it will. I'm not going to say it will be somber because that's not the Israeli way of doing things. We have too many people who want to celebrate and enjoy and bask in the ability to be a sovereign, independent state. I also think, but this is my personal opinion, that with all the understanding and empathy for the families of 134 or 133 presumed hostages, and again, we do not know how many are still alive, I don't think with all that, they should be the dominating voice of what another 9 million people do here in Israel. We have to have a little bit of balance here. That will be on the day before. As you know, in Israel, we have the memorial for the fallen on the day just before Independence Day. It's a very odd situation. And as you said, you've been here, so you know how it's very, very quiet leading up to Independence Day, and then it bursts out. It's a psychological and an emotional moment that I think we face as a challenge, but we enjoy. And I hope that demonstrations and other things like that will not take over the character of both days.
Well, Winky, I'd like to change directions here just a little bit. And as we've announced on this program already, Jimmy and I are going to be making our way to Israel in the coming weeks. We are there. We hope to see you there in Shiloh. If you could, two things. First of all, if we are going to travel to Israel now, can you talk about maybe any differences there might be and whether or not it's safe? Because we do, one of the main reasons we're coming, we have some people that are going with us. We're going to do a little bit of touring and showing them the land of Israel. But one of the main reasons we're going is to help support Israel and to be there during this time. Is it safe to be in Israel? And then also, if we do make our way out to Shiloh, can you tell our listeners what's so special about Shiloh and why they might want to come if they come to Israel with us in the future?
Well, first of all, I to be honest, and I'm only talking about my own personal experience, the safety and security level has not gone up, I'm not going to say appreciably, almost at all in the areas of that you would probably be in, including Shiloh. I'm not going to say that on an occasion we haven't had a rock thrown or something else like that, but that's been, unfortunately, and I say that unfortunately, normal for most of the past 40 years that I've been out here in Shiloh. And in all the rest of Israel, except, of course, in the far north, close to the southern Gaza Strip, there might be a problem, but the army is always on that. And I know there are tours of the area that were attacked on October 7th, and they're fully under control, and I wouldn't have any fear or apprehension about that. As for coming to Shiloh, I think already some of the Shiloh Dig excavation team is here for the fifth time. That is Scott Stripling from Texas. He has a group of volunteers that are beginning again to excavate here at the Tell of Shiloh, the archaeological mound. We should be seeing some of that. And Shiloh, of course, I mean, not only marked the renewed community, but you're talking about the place where the tabernacle rested, where God's spirit was, where prophecy passed on from Eli, the last high priest, and to Samuel. There are many other stories and events that I could tell about, but we have a limited time. I just say it's outside of Jerusalem. It's probably one of the one or two most holy sites, only challenging, being challenged, I should say, by Hebron, where the Cave of the Patriarchs is, in terms of historical religious sanctity of body and mind that you could have here in Israel. And between you and me, one of the reasons I live out here, and gives you inspiration. And you look at the stones, and you've done that many times. I think with the late father, we even did a couple of video shots out there. I mean, it's physical. I mean, everybody gets very excited about religion and emotion and whatever, singing and dancing, like how you express your love for fellow man and for God. But here out at Shiloh, it could be very a physical experience, just simply picking up shards and pottery and other things like that, or looking at the stones. And I'm getting older, so I can't run around and tell as I used to do. But yes, it's exciting and encouraging and inspiring.
It certainly is, and love to hear you talk like that, Winky. We look forward to seeing you. Hopefully we will see you in the coming weeks. That'll be excellent to get back together, to fellowship, to show the people that are with us the historic, the important city of Shiloh, which is something that we feel is really important. And we'd love to bring anybody who wants to come to Israel with us to meet Winky there in Shiloh. Well, Winky, as always, we appreciate everything that you do for us, informing our listeners, taking your time with us, and we look forward to talking to you and seeing you again soon.
I welcome it, and thank you very much for the opportunity to talk. Goodbye to you and our listeners.
Great job as always, Winky, and I look forward to seeing you and Shiloh, possibly. We'd love to go up there to see where the tabernacle stood and the history that is there. As you said, you know, Shiloh, next to Hebron, Jerusalem, you know, when you think about Tiberias, the spiritual impact of those cities, Shiloh ranks right up there as a city where settlers have gone to settle to help Israel to understand its past and the digs that are there. People are going. The things that we talked about, the Independence Day, I'm looking forward to hearing and watching. And I did see that one of the things that they have for Independence Week, really, is to bring Israeli flags up to the Temple Mount. I don't know what that's going to do. We'll report on that next week, but I think over 4,000 flags they want to try to get up onto the Temple Mount. I don't know that that's actually going to take place, and it will be interesting to see how that takes place. But I wanted you to hear what Winky's take was on President Biden, the United States, a follow-up, the protest, things that are going on, and great insight. Our next guest, and he's no stranger to our program, we're bringing in Itamar Marcus, and there's so much information that's going on, and PowWatch.org is his organization, the website where you can go to find out this information, to find out what really is, what the Palestinian people are saying and think, and how it's going to affect the rest of the world. Rick, let's bring in Itamar.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Itamar Marcus from Palestinian Media Watch with us. He's a man that's been on the program many times before. He's with an organization that keeps an eye on the Palestinian media so we can know what's going on, what they're saying, what the official government channels are saying to their people, not necessarily what they're putting out over the mainstream news and what's coming across to here to us in the United States. Itamar, thank you for joining us.
Pleasure to be with you always.
Well, Itamar, as we look at this situation, a couple of things I wanted to cover with you. I want to talk about the situation in Gaza right now. But before I do that, I noticed an article on your website, Palestinian Media Watch. The website itself is called PalWatch.org, the organization Palestinian Media Watch. And you talk about the way the Palestinian Authority is looking at these protests, riots, whatever you want to call them, that have been taking place on American campuses. Can you talk a little bit about how they are viewing that situation?
Well, it's quite important because what's happening is around the world, United States, it started in the United States, but now it's around the world. The campus organization, the many, many students, as well as outside agitators who are joining the students, are expressing the most vicious anti-Semitism talking about destroying Israel, supporting Hamas, which openly writes in their charter of, about the extermination of all Jews on the earth. And they're supporting this. And the we would hope that the Palestinian Authority would distance itself from this kind of hate and extremism and calls for genocide. The Palestinian Authority is the government that the United States funds, that Western Europe funds, the ones that they want Israel to make a peace deal with. And yet the Palestinian Authority has been giving incredible verbal support, expressing support. They're thrilled that there are all these students around the world delegitimizing Israel's right to exist and celebrating, literally celebrating the hate fest against Jews around the world. There was one student on at the hearing at one of these universities, and it was actually recorded and publicized. And this girl said they're angry that the administration is taking steps against them because they should be free to do their anti-Israel and anti-Jewish activities. I paraphrased a little bit, but she specifically said the anti-Jewish activities. Absolutely no hesitation to make it clear that they see this war as a war against the Jews. I want to say something else shocking, which you might not realize, that this is apparently the anniversary of the burning of Jewish books in the period of Nazi Germany. The first time the and it also started at the universities. So a lot of people are making the comparisons. The open public hatred of Jews that the Nazi Party was initiating was adopted by the universities, by the academics in Nazi Germany, and that's where it got a lot of power from. So we have to wake up because there are terrible things happening around the world, and there are precedents. And it's about time we started looking at this and realizing it and not deciding. There are certain things that are beyond hate speech, and they have to be rejected and not just accepted as part of the exchange of opinions.
That certainly is the case. And as the saying goes, those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And it certainly seems like history is repeating itself with some of these anti-Semitic things that are taking place right now. One quick question. Many of the chants that we are seeing here in the States, and of course the chants that you see amongst the Palestinians there in Israel, is from the river to the sea. Palestine will be free. Now, academics and elites in the United States are saying, well, all that means is that we're all going to live in a utopian democratic society, most likely within an Islamic theocracy, which is what they want. But that is not the origin of that phrase. That is not them wanting everybody to live free. That essentially means the genocide of the Jewish people and the removal of the Jewish people, doesn't it?
Exactly. There's a Palestinian Media Watch did an extensive report on the Fatah educational magazine for children. And one of the expressions that they taught their children in this magazine, teach their children in this magazine called Wide, is that exact expression, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. They even taught it to them in English because of the rhyme. So that was the message. And then in other places in this magazine, it tells us what their plan is. Their plan is for the complete elimination of Israel. They talk about what they call the complete liberation of Palestine. And then they even talk about every single Jew being removed from Palestine, every single Jew. So when they say from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, they mean free of Jews. And that is a Palestinian Authority ideology, not just Hamas, but also the PA that the United States is trying to force Israel to accept as a partner now.
That is a key point. The United States is pushing for Israel and much of the world. We've seen what's taking place in the EU recently. They're pushing for a Palestinian state right now. Understanding, and they should understand, especially if they went to your website, they would understand that the Palestinian state would only be dedicated to the elimination of the Jewish state of Israel. Well, one final question before I let you go. There has been a lot of things going on in the news. President Biden saying that he's going to limit the military aid that he would supply Israel if Israel continues on with their stated purpose of eliminating Hamas and going into Rafah. And they are saying that this is going to create a humanitarian crisis. But you have a story up on your website talking about how Hamas has controlled everything in the area of Gaza, they're still controlling things, even such as the economy, the ATMs, the cash, all of the humanitarian aid trucks that we are monitoring like it's a scoreboard, how many aid trucks get in. But those are all controlled by Hamas as well. And it certainly seems that they are keeping their people in suffering because it is helping their PR cause with the rest of the world.
You're absolutely right. The Palestinian population have always suffered far, far more from their own leadership, both the Palestinian Authority and Hamas, than they ever did from Israel. They actually, before the Palestinian Authority existed, they had a much better life under Israel. And they're suffering terribly. One of the things that was mentioned on official Palestinian TV, I think the number was, they said for every 150 trucks of humanitarian aid that go in, only 20 get to the people because Hamas steals the rest of them. So it's a farce. And then the United States is criticizing Israel for not getting humanitarian aid in. And the Palestinians themselves are admitting that Hamas is stealing all of the aid. So this is the trap. And I want to just add one more thing here that's critical. The United States, President Biden has said that they're going to hold off on giving Israel the bombs that we need and artillery shells that we need because he doesn't want us to go into Rafah. Now, it is such, not only is this terrible for Israel, but it's terrible for the entire world. And it's terrible for anyone who wants to fight terror. Everybody accepts and everybody agrees that Hamas is a terror organization. They took civilian hostages who are still there. 132 hostages are still being held by Hamas. The entire Palestinian population is also essentially being used as hostages by Hamas in Gaza. And instead of the United States saying, okay, we have to destroy this monstrous terror organization, Hamas, he's saying, okay, let's submit to them. What he's doing is he's inviting terrorist organizations around the world. From now on, there's a new policy. As long as you take hostages, as long as you have civilian shields, we're not going to go after terrorists. And this is it's absolutely insane for Israel, but it's a terrible precedent for all these Islamic terrorists around the world. If they get a message that the United States isn't going to go after them if they're hiding behind civilians, well, he's changing policy and he's making a terrible precedent, and the entire world is going to suffer from this new American policy.
Certainly does seem like what is taking place there in Israel and in the Middle East, but in Israel in particular there in Gaza, could have far-reaching effects. Well, as always, we appreciate what you do to keep people informed. Again, you can go to your website, palwatch.org. It's a great website. It'll keep you informed on what the official Palestinian media is sharing with their people. This is something you don't necessarily see on the mainstream media. Itamar Marcus, as always, thanks for joining us, and we look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you very much.
Great job, Itamar. And remember what I said at the outset of the program. We are going to focus on nations and a nation, the Jewish nation of Israel. And we do that because of understanding God's program for the Jewish people, for these nations, the European nations, for the nations around the world, and the role in the future during the time period of the tribulation period. And I think that's one thing that I want you to be mindful of. 76th anniversary of Israel becoming, reconstituting as a nation since 1948, May 14th. Moving forward, how long is this going to continue? How long will the Jewish people be suffering from the hands of the world, a satanic influence to wipe out the Jewish people? It will keep going on into the future. But we got to take a break. And when we come back, the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung on the Book of Zechariah, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Great analysis and conversation with Itamar Winky. And really getting really what's happening on the ground in the area of Shiloh, Rick, and in the area of the Palestinian media and what's happening there. We are looking forward to going to Israel, aren't we, Rick?
We certainly are, Jimmy. It's great to get back. We want to show support for Israel. We also want to be able to take people to Israel, show them the land, show them the Bible, past, present, and prophetic. As we look at prophecy literally being fulfilled in front of our eyes, we walk in Jesus's footsteps. You know, you and I have been there so many times, Jimmy. I know you've been there over 100 times, but still excited every time we go back to be there to experience the land. I'm excited to go. We have some good friends, as you said earlier, going with us. And as we continue on here, we'll, if you want to go to our website at prophecytoday.com or continue to listen to the program, we are going to attempt to begin to take some tours. It's a little bit different now with the situation that's in Israel, but I know that there's a lot of people that want to go. They want to show support to Israel, and as long as we know that they can be safe, we're going to continue to do that.
Yeah, and Winky said, you know, not much has changed, really. And that, we find that the case, and that's what we're looking forward to. I am taking our good friend Jack, who is a Navy SEAL, who's been on this program, those that have listened to the program, a SWAT team member. So, I mean, we need them, but we are going to go there, Rick. I'm looking forward to it. Well, we're going to continue our legacy series this week with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. And the book of Zechariah, you know, Zechariah studied to be a priest. And that's where we're going to start on the program this week as he continues his teaching. Grab your Bible. Let's go to the book of Zechariah, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, and the Legacy Series.
We are studying the book of Zechariah. It is a major, minor prophet. What do I mean by that? Well, you have the prophets basically divided into two parts, the major prophets, which are the large book, the minor prophets, which are the smaller books. And the major minor prophet is the book of Zechariah, the prophet of Zechariah. It's 14 chapters long. It's divided into three parts. The first six chapters are eight visions that God gives to the prophet Zechariah, who is a prophet priest, by the way. Uniquely, there are two other men who were prophet priests and have prophecies that we have recorded in the Word of God. Those two men were Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Zechariah joins that company. Jeremiah prophesied prior to the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. And Zechariah prophesied after the Babylonian captivity. And it's interesting that God, when he selected prophets to deal with the coming temple, he selected two prophet priests. When he gave detailed information in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 46, 202 verses. And that's interesting. The Bible tells us in four chapters in the New Testament, Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, of the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. There's 168 verses in those four chapters. In the six chapters of the book of Ezekiel, 40 to 46, there are 202 verses with detailed, minute detailed information about a coming temple. And so who does he get that information to? He gives it to the prophet Ezekiel, who is as well a priest and should have understanding about the temple. He's going to talk about a renewed temple or a rebuilt temple or another temple for the millennial kingdom that is coming. And when he gives that information, and he wants us to understand all that's about, he goes to another prophet priest, Zechariah, to give the information. In the message that God is giving Ezekiel through the visions, the eight visions, chapters 1 to 6, he's going to lay out some of the information about that coming temple and what the situation is going to be. Then he gives four messages. He gives four messages that God wants Zechariah to relate to all of us, and especially to the Jewish people, because it's dealing with the last three of the seven feasts that God gave to the nation of Israel. I can't hardly wait to get to chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Zechariah to study that with you. You see, in chapter 14, it says, we're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the last of the seven feasts. We're going to celebrate it throughout at least the millennial kingdom, and I believe throughout eternity. And so there is a significance as far as the feast that God gave to Israel. Four of those feasts have been fulfilled. Three of them are left to be fulfilled. And we're going to see in chapter 7 and 8 of Zechariah the three feasts left to be fulfilled and what the prospect for that happening in the near future is. Then the last six chapters of the book of Zechariah, 9 through 14, he deals with two prophecies. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, he deals with a prophecy of the anointed king rejected. The anointed king rejected, chapters 9, 10, and 11. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, he deals with a second prophecy, the rejected king anointed. The rejected king anointed. In other words, in the first three of those six, 9, 10, and 11, he's dealing with the first coming of Jesus Christ. And the last three of those six, 12, 13, and 14, he's dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now we move, after having had our introduction and looking at the prophet Zechariah and his prophecies and the fact that he was a priest, prepared to be a priest outside of the land of Israel, outside of the city of Jerusalem, in the captivity, while in the Babylonian captivity, because he was a part of those almost 50,000 who came back with Zerubbabel and Yeshua, or Joshua, when they came back out of Babylon, back into Israel, as recorded in the book of Ezra, chapter 2. He was a part of that group that came back, of those over 4,000 priests that were coming back to minister. But he had prepared to be a priest, having been born in the Babylonian captivity. He had prepared in the city of Babylon to be a priest in the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And in fact, he was prepared to be a priest when there was not any temple standing. And in fact, when he came back into the land, God then chose him, along with Haggai, these two prophets who were contemporary. Haggai, probably the older man. Zechariah, we know, was a younger man. It says in chapter 2, verse 4, a young man, probably in his mid-30s or maybe early 40s. And so here's Zechariah, a young man, a contemporary with Haggai, both of them prophesying, both of them telling the Jewish people, exhorting them through their prophecies to rebuild the temple. In fact, that's exactly what Zechariah says. He makes a statement to them. He says, build your temple. Build your future for a coming Messiah that's on its way. And again, we know there's a coming Messiah, and there are many prophecies. In fact, Zechariah is the second most prophetic book pertaining to the messianic prophecies in all of the Word of God. Isaiah only outdoes the book of Zechariah with prophecies of a coming Messiah. Moving through now chapter 1 up to verse 7, we have completed the introduction where God tells Zechariah in the second year, in the month of November, the second year of Darius, who was ruling over the Medo-Persian Empire at the time, he tells him to tell the people, the Lord of hosts. By the way, look at verse 3 before we get to the visions. Look at what he says in verse 3. Therefore, thus say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Three times in that one verse, the phrase the Lord of hosts is used. 52 times in the entire book of Zechariah, the phrase the Lord of hosts is used. What does it mean? It's the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of service, or the Lord of mercy, or the Lord of strength, or the Lord of battle. When God changed Jacob's name to Israel, he said, I am changing your name to Israel, and Israel means I, God, will do your fighting. You see, Jacob was a conniving twin who manipulated himself into receiving the blessing from his father and outmaneuvered Esau when he did it. And he was a very conniving young man. He had a battle with Jesus Christ. He wrestled with him all night on the Jabbok River. I was just at the Jabbok River the other day. Love to take you there sometime. I was at the Jabbok River where Jesus wrestled with Jacob. And then he touched his thigh because that's the strongest muscle in your body. The thigh muscle is 10 times stronger than any muscle in your body. He went for the strongest part of his body, touched his thigh, caused him to have a limp, brought him down out of his conniving ways. And he said, Jacob, no longer do you have to connive and fight and manipulate. I'll do the fighting for you. The Lord of hosts, I will come. This is God Almighty speaking 52 times in the book of Jeremiah. out of 14 chapters, that's a pretty good representation of God giving evidence of what he wants to have happen. And he says to Zechariah, you tell those people to turn to me, and I will turn to them. Now look over in the 7th verse. And unto the 24th day of the 11th month, 3 months later, the month of February. How do I get the month of February? Well, we're talking about the Jewish calendar here. And you have to remember, basically, actually, there are two new years, or two yearly beginnings. One of them is in the month of April. Normally, it falls in the month of April because, remember, our calendar has 365 days. A Jewish calendar has 360 days, has 12 months of 30 days apiece. Every so many years, they have a 13th month, so they can get back in line again. And so it becomes pretty tough, but you can figure out when they're talking basically by understanding that the new year begins in the month of April. Why? Because that is the time of Passover. Passover is the beginning of the spiritual year for the Jewish people. And it basically happens in the month of April. Sometimes it slips back in the month of March because of less days in a Jewish year, but most of the time, it's the month of April. So when you see in the first month, you're talking about the month of April. The 8th month is the month of November. The 11th month is the month of February. Zechariah starts out in November. He makes a statement to the people. He grabs their attention. He says, don't be like your fathers. They killed the prophets. They didn't listen to the prophets. You listen to me. Turn unto me, and I'll turn unto you. 3 months later, and why the reason for this happening, basically, if you remember when I introduced Haggai, he started in September. He had one message in September, one message in October. He skipped November. Zechariah started. Haggai came back in December and in January. Now in the month of February, Zechariah comes back in, and God is going to give him a vision with 8 parts, basically. That one night, the vision that God gives to Zechariah unfolds. It's the 24th day of the month of February, and it is in one night. And it was not when he was sleeping. There is no such thing as God communicating through dreams today. And in fact, he has never communicated through a dream to a believer. Never. He communicated through a dream to a lost man, Nebuchadnezzar, but then he raised up Daniel to give the dream and interpret the dream. But God does not use dreams to communicate, because we are in an unconscious state, basically, in our dreaming. God, he gives a vision, or has in the past. He is not giving visions today. God has ceased giving visions when he concluded the book. The last vision given was to the prophet John on the Isle of Patmos. And then he makes a statement in the 22nd chapter of that book. He says, if anybody adds to this book or takes away from it, I will take away from his life. We do not add to the book nor take away. God is not giving visions anymore. Now, he gave a vision. He never has communicated through dreams. He gave a vision to Zechariah. The last one he gave a vision to was the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos.
You know, it is key to remember that the Lord is not giving visions to his people anymore. Today, the Bible tells us, 2 Peter chapter 1, that we have a more sure word of prophecy, and that's the prophecy that is found in the Bible, God's recorded word.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We'll take a break and we'll be right back with a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Israeli forces have assembled on the outskirts of Rafah, trading fire with Hamas and Islamic Jihad groups. This despite warnings that the U.S. won't supply weapons to ally Israel if it launches a full-scale invasion. Israel says, for its own security, it needs to eliminate the Hamas stronghold in Rafah, where hundreds of thousands of Palestinians have also sought refuge. Uncharted Ministries' Tom Doyle says,
it's absolutely impossible to extract Hamas from innocent civilians. They're all over.
No matter what happens next, the situation needs your prayer. Ask God to protect and provide for his followers in Gaza.
Let's say that the war ends today. Who's going to be controlling? Is there going to be some nations that come together to help keep it from going over to the radicals again?
And Iran's government may be hostile to Christianity and the gospel message, but Iran's people are hungry for truth. Just 4 of Iran's 39 languages have any scripture, leaving millions without any access to God's word. Transform Iran is translating the Bible into Iran's ethnic heart languages with help from groups like Unfolding Word and SRG. Transform Iran's Lana Silk says,
there's an ethnic minority group in Iran who we weren't named for safety reasons, where we've been working on the open Bible stories that's complete, and now we're setting our sights on the New Testament.
3 of the 5 people involved in the translation work were Muslim, and today, those 3 former Muslims are on fire for Christ. You can support Bible translation work like this by partnering with Transform Iran. We'll connect you at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Sat7, a Christian satellite television ministry to the region, offers a free 7-day prayer guide that provides specific ways to pray and tells the stories of Christians who can't freely worship. Get yours when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This is the part of the program where we do take a look at the book and we try to connect the dots. And Rick, I started out the program by saying we're going to focus on the nations of Bible prophecy, which would be the European nations because of the revived Roman Empire that's talked about in God's word, the nation of Israel, a little bit about the nation of the United States and how and what role each one of these nations plays in Bible prophecy. So I thought as we covered the program today, we did see that there are parts and pieces moving on this prophetic chessboard, if you will, that is setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled.
Well, there certainly is, Jimmy, and taking back to our very first interview, Ken Timmerman, as we look at the European Union, the election that is taking place. And even before that, he talked about China and President Xi's visit to Europe and how essentially the main thing to come out of that was the United States kind of fading away and losing its preeminent role in the world today. And that we've done several videos on that, you know, is the United States in Bible prophecy and the destiny of America, what's going to happen to America. And as we have talked about in those videos, it certainly does seem that the United States is fading from their role. And places like China and Russia and the European Union are starting to grow. And these are places that are mentioned in Scripture. We talked to Ken Timmerman about Europe and the French and Macron calling for a nuclear deterrent, basically a military for the EU. So, Jimmy, these are things that, you know, if you were going to write it down and put a script together, you couldn't script it any better to fulfill the role that they're going to play in Bible prophecy.
Yeah, let me take a look at a couple of those things. And Rick, at the start of the program today, as we were doing it, I thought maybe I shouldn't say or make light of the fact because, you know, of the United States, and perhaps we're seeing why the United States is not going to be involved in Bible prophecy. There's no place in Scripture, first of all, that the United States is mentioned except in Zechariah chapter 14, where it talks about all nations of the world will be gathered to the city of Jerusalem by the Antichrist to do battle against the Jewish people. Ultimately, that battle is against Jesus Christ. So as we think about this, you know, when you think that where is the United States, and so many Bible prophecy teachers have tried to attach one part of, you know, the prophetic future to the United States, I don't see it. And we are making, our government is making decisions consistently, as you said, Ken Timmerman. Even Winky Madad talked about the United States and its role and the decisions it's making. Itamar Marcus talked about it. You know, we do see it playing a non-effective role in the tribulation period, because I believe left unto itself after the rapture of the church, the United States will no longer be here. But they're making decisions. The European Union is coming together. We're watching these nations, the elections, a voting process for a military to defend itself. All of these setting up for, as they've talked about, a supra leader, which would be the Antichrist, and to fulfill all of these. Now, that's he's not out there. I mean, I believe he's on the world scene, Rick, but, you know, and he's not waiting in the scenes with the tattoo Antichrist on his back, but it will be a world leader that comes into place that uses a systematic thought process that's already in play that will pave the way using all of these nations to turn against Israel. And we're seeing the world, and I think Itamar Marcus said this, you know, the world is turning against Israel. And, you know, what, are they not going to be able to go out anymore or do anything? Yeah, we're watching that take place in our lifetime.
Well, Jimmy, we look at this situation and we always talk about, you know, the European Union being the framework, the structure for what is to come. We talk about NATO being, you know, essentially the forerunner of what will be what the Bible says will be a military force coming out of that, the revived Roman Empire. Can you talk a little bit about that and how we look at these things? We're not necessarily placing them in that position, but these are the infrastructure. These are the things that are going to set the stage for what's going to come next.
Yeah, the Antichrist will use his power base, the revived Roman Empire talked about in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. This empire that he uses, he will use. He's a man of war. He'll have a military that will go in. It will be his role to protect Israel. He'll provide peace for the first 3.5 years. It will be his role to provide peace for Israel. In fact, that's what begins the tribulation period, is a confirming of that peace agreement. And as the European Union moves forward and the Antichrist along with the false prophet, their role will be to protect Israel, but at the midway point of the tribulation, they will turn against Israel to try to wipe Israel out. 2/3 of the Jewish people, we've talked about that before, the time of Jacob's trouble, where Israel will suffer much more persecution than it did even in the Holocaust. And it's really heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking when you understand the nations of Europe. It's heartbreaking when you understand the nation of the United States and its role. So how do we look at this for the end times, Rick? We look at it as God has given us this information so that we can be aware of where we are on the timetable, God's timetable of Bible prophecy. The next event to take place is the rapture of the church. Everything after that are the things that we're talking about. These nations coming together, Israel, European Union, the lack of the United States in Bible prophecy, all of those will be there. And after listening to our broadcast partners today, Rick, I think that we're right on the cusp of the rapture of the church taking place, don't you?
Absolutely, Jimmy. Not a thing needs to happen for it to take place, and so many things that are taking place in the world today that are going to happen after the rapture of the church seem to be so close to happening right now.
Yes, they do, Rick. And until the rapture does happen, we should be looking every day towards the sky and doing what God wants us to do on this earth, which is to tell others about Jesus Christ dying on the cross and providing a way of eternal life with God the Father. Rick, thanks so much, and I'll see you again next week. Folks, the rapture could happen today. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.